Welcome back to another edition of Big City Catholics with Bishop Robert Brennan, the Diocesan Bishop of Brooklyn, and myself, Father Christopher Henyu. Today, we want to talk a little bit, Bishop and I, about the theme of family life. You know, the week started with the feast of St. Joachim and Anne, grandparents of our Lord Jesus, Mary's parents, and ends the week with the stories of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. So there's a real theme of family. Even our gospel this coming Sunday illustrates a little bit about that life too, that family life. And so starting with Joachim and Anne and the beginning of this week, I wanted to begin, perhaps, Bishop, if it's okay with you, to begin with a prayer that Pope Benedict XVI wrote for Grandparents' Day.
I think it's a great idea. Why don't we begin?
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, you were born of the Virgin Mary, the daughter of Saints Joachim and Anne. Look with love on grandparents the world over. Protect them. They are a source of enrichment for families, for the church, and for all of society. Support them. As they grow older, may they continue to be for their families strong pillars of gospel faith, guardians of noble domestic ideals, living treasuries of sound religious traditions. Make them teachers of wisdom and courage, that they may pass on to future generations the fruits of their mature human and spiritual experience. Lord Jesus, help families and society to value the presence and role of grandparents. May they never be ignored or excluded, but always encounter respect and love. Help them to live serenely and to feel welcomed in all the years of life which you give them. Mary, Mother of all the living, keep grandparents constantly in your care, accompany them on their earthly pilgrimage, and by your prayers, grant that all families may one day be reunited in our heavenly homeland, where you await all humanity for the great embrace of life without end. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I used this prayer this past Sunday on the World Day of Grandparents and the Elderly. I think it's a beautiful one, a long prayer, but really beautiful about the protection of our grandparents and the elderly, the wisdom in which they share, the gifts that they are.
And you mentioned that it was Pope Benedict who gave us that prayer. And the theme of grandparents and respect for the elderly is a major theme in the teaching of Pope Francis. And so this Sunday, as you noted, that Sunday closest to the feast of Saints Joachim and Anne has been dedicated as a day of prayer for grandparents. And I think there's a secular observance of grandparents in September, but this is a day where we focus in on the religious aspects and how important grandparents are, and the elderly, all of the elderly, as figures of wisdom, as people who really have the experience. We always have to look to our elders to realize we think we know everything, and that they're just, you know, a relic of the past. And yet, basically, they face many of the struggles we're facing now. They've come through it. They fought the hard battles. And they do teach us something. There's a sense of wisdom. But also, we always have to remember that we stand on the shoulders of the people who came before us, who built the foundations on which we stand right now.
Yeah. No, you think the youth of today, they live with different challenges, you know, technological differences and advancement, much more secular society, perhaps. But human experiences are always the same. You know, the human emotions of a heartbreak, the human emotions of a desire for something greater, ambition, whatever it may be, the youth can realize in the elderly and in their grandparents and in their those who are within their own lives, their own experiences, that they can find wisdom in with them. It's not, oh, grandma, you don't understand. You didn't have Instagram back then, you know?
Exactly, exactly. But, you know, what we find out as time goes on is that these things, which are useful in many different ways, are rather superficial, and that there are truths that are eternal.
Yeah.
There are truths that are eternal. Yeah. It's funny, in some ways, I live in the midst of this technological age and certainly using all of that. And every once in a while, I have to remind myself that, maybe I'm not quite the elderly stage, but I am at the age of grandparents. My contemporaries are grandparents. And I'm actually reminded of that sometimes now as I'm ordaining priests who were born after I was ordained. So I used to be more the big brother as a priest. I used to be more the big brother stage. Then I was more the parent stage. Now I'm getting to the grandparent stage.
That's, makes sense. That's a, you know, and as bishop, they say a bishop is both priest, brother, mentor, right? And so you are, I mean, in reality, all of those stages of those for all the different, you're a brother to the contemporaries, you know, who are serving in the diocese. You are father figure to so many. And like, as you said, I guess, you know, these younger guys, as they get ordained, I'm not too young anymore. Once the hair goes gray, Bishop, I saw a photo of you 10 years ago, this week, 10 years ago. You had a lot more black hair.
I did. You see what these last 10 years have done to me?
So 10 years ago on the Feast of St. James, you were ordained a bishop in Rockville Center, as an auxiliary bishop of Rockville Center. So what's that been like, 10 years?
Oh, it's been an exciting 10 years and filled with twists and turns, filled with things where I kind of said, okay, now I see where my life is going and kind of settling in and saying, this is the direction, only to find out that there was another change in the wind. So I would, after being serving as an auxiliary bishop in Rockville Center for about 7 years, I was called to go to Columbus. And I settled in Columbus, loved being in Columbus. And after really 2.5 years, I was called back here to Brooklyn. You know, these last 7 months have been months of getting to know everybody, settling in again. But even here, because the Diocese of Brooklyn and Queens is so exciting and so varied, so diverse. And I don't just mean ethnically diverse, but it's just got so much going that I still find myself surprised and adjusting and learning new things. So it's been quite exciting.
Yeah, you know? I can imagine.
The other thing is, I was ordained on the Feast of St. James. Actually, the nuncio, then it was Archbishop Vigano, called me on a day in May when the reading was about James and John seeking those places of honor. And so it was great to be ordained on the Feast of St. James. Who would have thought, as much as I thought St. James played a big part in my life because of that, that I would be in the parish, in the diocese, whose patron is St. James, celebrating the Feast of St. James 10 years later.
There are no coincidences.
The Cathedral Basilica of St. James.
Yeah.
Right? And placing myself and being part of the church, which is placed under the protection and the intercession of St. James. St. James, patron of pilgrims, he guides all of us on our pilgrim way. And that's sort of how I looked at it at Mass that earlier in the week on the Feast of St. James. You know, our lives are, in a sense, a spiritual pilgrimage. They are filled with twists and turns. And so St. James leads us as an intercessor to walk with Jesus Christ along the way. Yeah. And to walk like James and his brother John did, you know, sometimes with our own enthusiasm boiling over, but like them, with our hearts in the right place, just trying to figure out our way along the way.
Yeah, yeah. No, it's no coincidences with the Holy Spirit, and
no,
for sure.
And you know, this week we celebrated the Feast of St. James, but we also celebrated more importantly than my own anniversary, the anniversary of the Cathedral Parish, which was founded 200 years ago on the Feast of St. James. So New Year's Day, we remembered the day that the petition was made, the request was made to the Archbishop of New York to establish a parish here in Brooklyn. And then that was granted on the Feast of St. James, hence the parish dedicated to St. James. The third parish established in the state of New York, first here on Long Island. The beginning of a journey that would lead to that St. James being our cathedral, to having the status of basilica, and a real marker of who we are as a diocesan family. So we're talking a little bit about families. St. James becomes a center for us as our diocesan family.
Yeah, and it is for so many priests of our diocese, a connection to their own ordination, a connection to the place of their ordination. I remember as a seminarian, always going down to St. James as, you know, cathedral for different diocesan events. So this year, we celebrate their 200th anniversary on August 14th. It's a Sunday. They're planning a beautiful large mass and celebration.
Cardinal Dolan will come to be with us that day. He will offer the Mass and preach. And hopefully in some of these podcasts before, we'll have an opportunity to talk a little bit more about the significance of the cathedral anniversary.
For sure, for sure. You know, you're talking about parish family, diocesan family, a family of priests in the priesthood, that fraternity. And we go back to this theme of the elderly and grandparents for Saints Joachim and Anne, and what we can learn from those two wonderful saints, the parents of our Blessed Mother, the grandparents of Jesus. We learn so much from them. I just wanted to ask you, Bishop, because you know it's a little off topic, but not really. It comes along with our theme here. You know, as a priest, I looked up to many priests who are in their 70s now, close to retirement, some who have just retired, and learned from them in their priestly ways. I know one of those priests was a common thread between, I think, you and I, was Monsignor MacDonald, James MacDonald. So that's on sort of a priestly level. I want to ask you, so on a priestly level, who might have been some of the influences for you in your life? But then as you become, you know, you're a bishop and you're ordained a bishop and there are different responsibilities. You are parish pastor, you're a pastor just of a larger flock. Who has helped you along those ways?
There are many different priests who, for me, mentioned Monsignor MacDonald. They were the priests I grew up with, who were the parish priests in my parish, and who loved what they were doing and who inspired me. There were different priests who formed me along the way in the seminary, and priests who I served with, all who gave me bits and pieces. In terms of as a bishop, it's interesting. I served four very fine bishops very closely. I was Bishop McGann's secretary, and every once in a while, I catch myself telling some of the Bishop McGann stories. You know, he was a great storyteller. He knew the history of Brooklyn and of Rockville Center. He was the secretary to the first bishop of Rockville Center, Bishop Kellenberg, but he was actually Brooklyn-born and raised. So I think Our Lady of Good Counsel Parish, and he studied at the seminary. He was ordained as a Brooklyn priest in 1950, but he was in Brentwood, and so became a part of the Diocese of Rockville Center. So every once in a while, I find myself telling a story and realize I got that one from Bishop McGann. And so there are things I picked up from him and his pastoral style, his wisdom. I learned things from Bishop McHugh, even though I served him only a short time. He had tremendous courage, and he was a very quiet and shy person publicly, but he was very friendly and very engaged and a very interested person. He wanted to hear from me or from whoever he was talking to in a one-on-one basis. So you know, I learned an awful lot from him. Then Bishop Murphy, who ordained me a bishop, he brought this wide experience of the church in the world. He had the experience of serving the Holy Father, working in justice and peace. He taught me so much about the wider church, but also he named me Vicar General and gave me some opportunities really to learn on the job.
Yeah.
And then Bishop Barris brought a whole new way of looking at things and a real care for detail, taking on some of the hard things, following through. So, you know, I was very fortunate going through Rockville Center to have served each of them and each bringing different gifts. And hopefully each of them rubs off on me a little bit I bring those experiences with me. I brought them with me to Columbus and I bring them here.
We sort of are the sum of all those who have played a role in our lives. We hope all of the good qualities and characteristics of them. And
sometimes people say, well, you know, where did you do your post-ordination studies? Did you go to Rome? And I said, no, I went to the School of Hard Knocks. And I don't mean that in a negative way, but what I mean is like through Bishop McGann, as secretary, I accompanied him to all the different parishes. I got to know all the priests. I got to know all the history, but also the lived experiences. So my formation was really in parish life, the parish life of Long Island. And to be honest, because he was a Brooklyn priest, I learned a lot about Brooklyn.
See? Yeah.
Never realizing that I would end up here. I learned a lot about Brooklyn.
That's awesome. Yes. That's really very thought-provoking, and I'm sure that those who are listening would appreciate that.
Bishop McGann had a very inimitable style. He had that deeper voice, and he would have the, he would use the catchphrase, "We're very happy to be here." And guys all over Raffles Center will imitate Bishop McGann. "We're very happy to be here." So whenever I catch myself saying I'm happy to be somewhere, I said, "Uh-oh, it's rubbing off."
I don't think you have any catchphrases yet that people in the diocese are repeating. But that is very great. It's a symbol of, it's a sign of people's affection for, you know.
Absolutely. Exactly. It's not, and that's the other thing I think I learned from all of them and from God's people. The affection and the love that the people of God give to all of us, to us who are priests, to bishops, to all those who serve the church, especially our religious, not deacons, but there's just great love, great affection. And that's something we have to offer thanksgiving to God for every single day.
Amen, amen. So we think about it, of our church as a family.
Family of families.
You know, absolutely. And there are guys, there are some times when, you know, our family upsets us, our families perhaps even embarrass us, our families may...
Or sometimes there are struggles within families. You know, on Sunday we hear the gospel of that parable of the rich man. He stored up treasure for himself. Remember, look at my harvest. It's so great. I'm going to build myself a rich storehouse and put all my goods in there. And then I'm going to have an abundance. I just like kick back and live off off my riches. And Jesus says, I'll put a little Brooklyn in it. Jesus says, for what? For what? That night he's going to die. You know, the thing that always catches me about that parable, it's the lead-in. And to me, it's such a sad thing. Why does Jesus tell that parable? Well, because somebody in the crowd shouts out, Master, hey, Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. Master, tell my brother to give me my share of the inheritance. Oh, man. Oh, man.
Yeah.
That reminds us that sometimes we're all, this happens in families, it happens in life, but we end up fighting over things that in the end are like the storehouses that rich man built.
Yeah.
We fight and we get torn apart over things that don't really matter. Now, sometimes some of the disputes are over very serious issues. I'm not trying to demean anything or anybody, but man, the things that tear people and tear families apart. So we hear that in the gospel today, and we pray for families who are struggling, and we pray and ask the Lord to help bring healing. You know, sometimes some of the wounds that families are dealing with are very, very deep, and sometimes we see families, and God bless some of these families who struggle, you know, single-parent families, multi-generation families. One of the things we see more and more is that grandparents, you know, we talk about Joachim and Anne, and when we talk about grandparents, we tend to think of, you know, very elderly people, but now coming into that age myself, we realize that, you know, grandparents today are often raising the children, either because of responsibilities that the parents have or because of the breakdown of family life. So so we see families struggling. And quite honestly, I salute those people. I salute those people who are making the best of the situations that they're in and showing love and trying to make ends meet and doing the best they can with what they have.
Yeah. The role that our church plays or our faith plays, I mean, even just the role that the sacred scripture plays in allowing people to realize the family is not going to be perfect. It's imperfect. I mean, you think of, you know, the end of this week, Martha and Mary, Lazarus, even just Martha and Mary, you know, Master, tell my sister to help me with the chores. Like, there was a little bit of tension there. Martha going to our blessed Lord and saying, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. I mean, there were these human emotions, these human tensions that were existing.
Exactly. Even at the end, after that, when Jesus is making his way up to Jerusalem to die, they stop at the house of Martha and Mary. And again, Mary's anointing Jesus' feet and Martha's in the kitchen.
Yeah.
I always say, I don't think the stew is the only thing simmering in the kitchen that day. But you know what Martha, Mary, and Jesus and Lazarus did? Martha, Mary, and Lazarus invited Jesus as a guest into their home. That's key. Yeah. And Jesus was a welcome guest, and you can see that Jesus felt the welcome and enjoyed the welcome.
Yeah.
And even he enjoyed the humanity of it all. Yes, he didn't shy away. He didn't say, oh boy, there's too much tension here, I'm going to stay away from this situation. He wanted to be in the thick of it.
Yeah.
He wanted to be with them in their struggles, in their grief. And he wanted them to be honest with him, even about their disappointments. But he showed them deeper reality. Sometimes it's in the disappointments. Then Jesus shows up and takes them to a place they never expected to go. They were justifiably angry at him for not showing when they wanted him to show.
Yeah.
But he ended up bringing them somewhere where they never thought they would be, in raising Lazarus from the dead. And I love Jesus' words to Martha. Martha, Martha, you're anxious and upset about many things. Only one thing is necessary. And that's a gospel that evokes all kinds of different reactions. And people say, well, you know, hey, wait a minute. You know, it's fine sitting at the feet of Jesus, but who's going to put the food on the table? And But I don't think that's what Jesus was getting at. I think Jesus was looking into Mary's heart. And I think it wasn't a rebuke. I don't think it was a rebuke at all. I think it was a consolation. It was Jesus speaking to her heart. You know, Martha, I know you well. I know that you're anxious. I know that you're upset. And I'm here for you. And I think that's something that Jesus says to us. So, yes, our homes, our families. So here's a family that consisted of two sisters and a brother.
Yeah.
You know, so it's, but they welcome Jesus into their home.
I'm just, you know, sitting listening to your exegesis of it and just the opening up the scriptures, and you'd almost want to say we could just sit and just reflect on this for days. You know, just the beauty of the richness of that scripture, the richness of the message. I mean, and we're chatting through something that's so rich.
Right.
Like, families today are really struggling. You know, just that one line that you said, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, they welcome Jesus into their home. And you know it, you feel it. You feel that, you're absolutely right, that comfort that he felt being with them. He wanted to be with them. He returned to be with them. He came back to, you know, multiple times in the scriptures.
And for us too. I had a priest in Columbus who used to say, Jesus doesn't want to be a picture on the wall or a statue on the shelf. Jesus wants to be part of our family life. He wants to be drawn in. He wants to be part of our discussions, part of what's going on in our lives.
Yeah, I think for those currently maybe dealing with aging parents, those who are dealing with concern, you know, and not just aging parents, but also the concerns that brings, the tensions and the stresses that the externals that bring about, for those who are going through difficult moments in their own married life, for the elderly who are alone, for there, it's just the gamut is so wide, and we just ask them to invite the Lord.
Other family occasions in the gospel, we won't go into them, but think about Peter. After Jesus called Peter, what is one of the earliest things that he did? He went to Peter's home. He inserted himself. He got into Peter's family, and he brought healing to Peter's mother-in-law. Think of the wedding feast at Cana. There's a family celebration. They invited Jesus to the wedding, and he met them in their need. And, you know, I want to go back then to Joachim and Anne as we think about their role. You know, the scriptures don't tell us very much about Joachim and Anne. Most of what we get are from some of the early generations of Christians, and from, and I mean this in a good way, the imagination of Christian artists through the generations.
Sure.
They bring us to something. We don't know very much about Joachim and Anne, but on the other hand, we know everything we need to know, because we know Mary.
Mm-hmm.
And we can see what they must have done in their family life that helped Mary to be ready to say yes to God. Indeed, God had preserved Mary from original sin. God kind of set her on a course. But God also gives us nourishment, that just like, you know, God gives us the Holy Spirit in confirmation, but it needs to be nourished with the Eucharist, the faith life. God plants immortality into us through baptism, but that needs to be nourished by our family lives. And so the role that parents and grandparents bring. So what we see in Joachim and Anne is that sense of wisdom. And we see it, you and I talk about our own family life, our own parents, and the roles they played. Did you know your grandparents?
I was born very late in my family's life, so my mother was had me at a later age. My only surviving grandparent was my maternal grandmother, so my mother's mother. But, of course, lived in Ireland, so it wasn't like someone we could visit down the block, you know, whenever we wanted to. And I always was jealous, really envious, I guess, of my cousins in Ireland. One set of cousins lived right next door to my grandmother, you know, and I thought, how blessed they are. I would visit once a year in the summer months and be with my grandmother for the summer. But I didn't have that. My nieces and nephews, of which my parents have seven grandchildren, they're very blessed to be able to spend time with both sets of grandparents, you know. So anyway, what about yourself, Bishop?
I knew my grandmothers were both very big parts of our family lives. Both my grandfathers died very young. My one grandfather, he came from Ireland, was a train man for the New York City subway system. He died when I was just 4 years old, but I got to know him a little bit, and I have fond memories of him. My father's father came from generations of coal miners in Pennsylvania that came over. The family came from Ireland back in the 1840s, but generations of coal miners in Pennsylvania. His parents brought them more to the New York area. He worked in the mines as a child, but then I was a professional cleaner. He died the year before my parents were married, so I never knew him. But you know something? He has a profound influence on me, mostly through my father, and even my motto, "Thy will be done," comes from the tombstone.
Oh, wow.
On his grave. And only after I chose it as a motto did my father said, you know, that was a very important quote to your grandfather. I said, really? He said, yeah, because when he had a hard life. He really, really suffered and did hard work in so many ways. And even in his death was slow and painful, but he always kept a holy card it was Jesus at in the agony in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. But that phrase, thy will be done, was always a part of his prayer life in all the struggles of his life. And so I just took the phrase from his tombstone because it was my first encounter with scripture, I always say. But I was 50 years old, and here I am learning from my grandfather, who died 2 years before I was born. So they had tremendous impact on my life, even without me realizing it. My grandmothers were big parts of our family, same thing. And then, like you say, my parents, it was great. Their time as grandparents, it was just such a fulfilling. It was great to see them in that role. Yeah. And the affection of my nieces and nephews with their grandparents, and now even with the great-grandchildren now. Wow. A new generation is coming forward. Wow. You know, Joachim and Anne, we ask you to pray for us, pray for our families. Martha, Mary, Lazarus, we ask you to pray for us, to pray for our families. You know, whatever our families look like, maybe they were role models. Just one of the things about parents and grandparents, I just thought about this. I spoke about my grandfather coming from Ireland, your parents coming from Ireland. I often say when I'm at Mass in different cultural settings, I speak to the young people. Like I might do a Spanish Mass, but at the end I speak in English.
Mm-hmm.
And I say, you know, we have something in common. My grandfather, your parents or your grandparents came from another country, and they didn't come here to make their lives better. They came here actually at great inconvenience and maybe even great suffering.
Yeah.
But they came here to make our lives better.
Yeah.
And give us opportunities. We can never forget that.
Yeah.
We can never forget that. And so I encourage the young people, especially of immigrant parents and grandparents, to take stock of what the generations, what their parents and grandparents did, the decisions they made, not for their good, but for our good. We can never lose sight of those blessings.
Beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. And that's a lesson, again, to just keep being reminded of, a lesson of gratitude, a lesson of
admiration and respect.
Absolutely. Yeah. And the dignity, then, again, which is a big theme I know of of yours, Bishop, and but just a reality is a big theme of our faith is just the dignity of all human life, from natural birth until natural death. And so we continue to pray for all people in all stages of life.
And so on that note, you began with Pope Benedict's prayer for grandparents. We also have the Book of Blessings, right, that we use. And so we'll ask God's blessing upon all grandparents who might be listening in today, or our own grandparents, living and deceased. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, bless our grandparents with long life, happiness, and health. May they remain constant in your love and be living signs of your presence to their children and grandchildren, and grant eternal reward to those who have impressed our lives and gone before us through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Bishop. I really enjoyed this conversation.
So did I, Father Henry. Thank you so much.
And so we hope that all those who are listening in may join us again next week for another edition of Big City Catholics. We hope to talk more, a little bit more about the Feast of St. James, this great 200th anniversary of St. James, all the and more coming up soon. So God bless you all. Thank you.